Turn your Bibles to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 27. 1 Samuel chapter 27, we're going to go from 27 all the way to chapter 31 today. I'm saving something for later. We'll see this towards the end because we're going to jump into 2 Samuel, not today, but when time permits, we'll jump into that and you'll see an interesting story that takes place there. But I hope you guys have been blessed going through this. We are winding down. We'll try to finish this today. I tell you what, I've seen some things here that that God has really spoken to me about. This is the second time that I have personally gone through this in teaching this, and I've learned so much this second time around. I don't know if my eyes are just been opened a little bit more, and maybe I've been in tune with the Holy Spirit a little bit more. But God's really showing me some things that I did not see the first time, and so I've totally tackled this in a different way. And we started off with a series with Hannah having a desire to have a child, and we saw that that child was Samuel. We saw last week, we didn't read about it. It started off the chapter, said, and then died. And so Samuel's life has passed. We're going to see something very interesting take place here in chapter 28 with Samuel, something that I've never really paid attention to, and it's going to probably take you by surprise. We're going to go through that, but we see Samuel upon the scene. He anointed Saul to be Israel. We saw that Saul was a man that really that he got a job based off of his looks, and wouldn't that be great if that was you and I? Getting a job based off of our looks, not off of our qualifications, but off of our looks. If that was the case, then I'd be riding a bike around town. I wouldn't get anywhere. But we've seen these things begin to take place. We see this man, Saul, became the king of Israel, had a boy, was in his midst, and this boy has been a vessel used by God. And Saul has seen that in his life, and we've seen that the jealousy that Saul had really began to change Saul's life. And we see that David became the son-in-law to Saul, and shortly thereafter, we see Saul begin to pursue David into a life where David probably was just in disbelief. Why is this happening to me? I'm his son-in-law. I don't understand these things. And so for about 8 years, David was on the run from his own father-in-law because he was wanting to kill him. And we've seen the last couple weeks where Saul was delivered into David's hands. And David did not take the opportunity to kill King Saul because why? He was the Lord's anointed, and he didn't want to mess with the Lord's anointing at that time. And so he passed up on those opportunities. And I tell you what, that is a great test to you and I. What are you going to do, and how are you going to react when you get in that situation? And are you going to pass up those opportunities, or are you going to allow God to do the work in your life when those opportunities come up? That's a great testimony for David here. Now we're going to go in chapter number 27. We're going to see something take place here. I'm just going to read a verse here. And matter of fact, to help you guys out too, I just titled this whole series right here, this last few chapters, The Death of a King. We see here in verse number 1 of chapter 27, it says, "And David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul." Do you kind of find this baffling? When you read about what we have read about these last couple weeks, where God said he's not going to deliver David into the hands of his enemies. And God has kept his promise, has he not? And so now we see David is having a lack of faith at this point in time. And that's normal in these situations. When you think about this, think about what he has gone through. You lack faith, do you not? And I tell you what, just to give you a personal example on my own part, with our pastor these past few months, especially the first 3 or 4 weeks, you know, I believed, but I doubted. I believed that God would do the work that he needed to do, but at the same time, I doubted. And that's a lack of faith on my part. And And we all get in those situations. Don't think you're above those situations, because we're not. And it doesn't matter what position you are in life and those things, you're going to have some doubts sometimes. And so David here, he doubted for a brief moment. And he said in his heart, "I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines, and Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in any coast of Israel, so shall I escape out of his hand." So Saul, David wanted to go into the land of the Philistines. You know, think about this. The Philistines and the Israelites were constantly at battle, were they not? It was constantly back and forth. As a matter of fact, one of the times where David was surrounded by King Saul had to leave due to the fact that the Philistines invaded the land of Israel. Saul had to leave David. He had him surrounded. He could have taken him out at this point in time, but because of God's almighty hand of protection about him, Saul had to leave and go take care of business back at home and take on the Philistines. And so this is where David was at his point in time. He lacked faith at this point in time. He had forgotten what God has already brought him through. He had forgotten just for a brief moment that God has delivered him from the hand of his enemies. And he lacks his faith at this point in time. He has forgotten that God will not deliver him into the hands of his enemies. And then we go on to the rest of this chapter. It's very interesting. I'm not going to read this. But then David goes on a killing spree. This is what happens with David. Yeah, he is a man of God. But at the same time, David was a warrior. David was a man of battle. And so therefore, he went on a killing spree at this point in time. Then we're going to go down to chapter number 28. And I'm going to read this whole chapter here, because this thing is really interesting when you look at this. It says, "And it came to pass in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together for war, for warfare, to fight with Israel. And Achish said unto David, Know thou surely that thou shalt go out with me to battle, thou and thy men." And now I'm going to skip down to verse number 3. It says, "Now Samuel was dead." Now remember what I talked about with Samuel here a little bit ago. We're going to see some things begin to unfold here. It says, "Now Samuel was dead, and all Israel had lamented him, and buried him in Ramah, even in his own city. And Saul had put away those that had familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land." Think about this. What did Saul have upon him? An evil spirit. And so now Saul is casting out the familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. Verse number 4 says, "And the Philistines gathered themselves together and came and pitched in Shunem, and Saul gathered all Israel together, and they pitched in Gibeah." Verse number 7, we'll begin to finish this chapter. Oh, hold on. 6, it says, "And when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets. Then said Saul unto his servants, Seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit, that I may go to her, inquire of her." Look at what he's doing right now. First of all, he cast out the familiar spirits and he cast out the wizards. Now he's wanting to bring in the witch of Endor. This is who this is talking about here. He's wanting to bring her back. It says, "And his servant said to him," in verse number 7, "Behold, there is a woman that hath a familiar spirit at Endor. And Saul disguised himself and put on other raiment." Well, why did Saul have to go disguise himself? Well, because he's the one who cast him out. And so if he was to go to and has himself, something would have been wrong at that point in time as well. So he disguised himself because he wanted something done. And so he goes on. It says, "And he put on other raiment, and he went and two men with him, and they came to the woman by night. And he said, I pray thee, divine unto me by the familiar spirit, and bring him up, whom I shall name unto thee." Think about this. Okay, so now he disguised himself. Now what's he do? Well, let's think about this. He's the king, right? So he removes his royal apparel and he puts on other raiment. This is how desperate Saul is at this point in time. So verse number 8-9, it says, "And a woman said to him, Behold, thou knowest what Saul had done, how he had cut off those that have familiar spirits, and the wizards out of land. Wherefore then layest thou a snare for my life to cause me to die? And Saul sware to her by the Lord, saying, As the Lord liveth, there shall no punishment happen to thee for this thing. Then said the woman, Whom shall I bring up unto thee? And he said, Bring me up Samuel." Think about what is being done at this point in time. She is a witch. And so now Saul is wanting her to practice her witchcraft to bring up the spirit of Samuel. Samuel is dead. They practiced witchcraft back in this day. And so now Saul is beginning to exercise this. Before I go on, I'm going to read a story, if I could, because this hit me this morning. We support a missionary in Uganda. His name's Phil Prettyman. Not only back in the Bible times did they deal with witchcraft, but he's dealing with witchcraft even where he's at today. We deal with it in the United States as well. I can go to homes. As a matter of fact, I can show you homes where there are actual witches that live. I know I've knocked on their doors, not seeking their help, but wanting their money for the water bill. And they're good at their thing, but they're not good at paying their bills. So I'm going to read this to you. This is from Phil Prettyman this morning. He sent this out. It says, "Witch Doctor Family. It was thrilling to see the family come to church. Pastor Ben preached a passionate salvation message. At the end of the service, I had a chance to talk with the witch doctor and found out what was holding him back. He told us that he understood the truth and wants to be saved, but he must wait. He explained that in the witch doctor legacy, the firstborn is always under a curse. The price for working so close to the devil, I guess. He told us that he will only receive Christ when he can first go and tell his oldest son in Congo the truth. He said, if he goes to hell, I must go with him. I am bound with him. It is my fault that he doesn't know the truth. I explained to him that if he received Christ, then he and his new Savior could help bring his son to the truth, but he refused. There is apparently a stronghold of Satan that is connected to this cultural thinking. I share today is the day of salvation with him, but once again, he declared that he would not risk going to heaven while his firstborn son went to hell because of a curse that he put on his own son. Heart-wrenching. Please pray this through and pray we can get this son to come home long enough to hear the truth." Stirred my soul this morning as I was studying this last night and this past week with witchcraft, and waking up this morning and seeing this message on here. But I tell you what, witchcraft has a strong hold on people, and it can do some very damaging things. And so I read this for this morning just to show you, not only did it take place back then, it's taking place today, and it's holding people from accepting the truth of God's salvation. Think about this. This man will refuse to get saved until his son gets saved. Boy, that's a gamble he's taken on his own life. That is scary, because nobody knows the day or the hour when you will pass from this earth or when Christ will come back. He is taking a huge gamble on this. But I pray, and I hope you'll be in prayer with Brother Phil with this, that his son will come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, so this man will get saved as well. And I tell you what, it's very important for this to take place. So go back to verse number 10. It says, "And Saul sware to her by the Lord, saying, as the Lord liveth, there shall no punishment happen to thee for this thing." She found out that what he was wanting her to do. Then verse number 11 says, "Then said the woman, whom shall I bring up unto thee? And he said, bring me up Samuel. And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice. And the woman spake to Saul, saying, why hast thou deceived me? For thou art Saul." So she figured it out very quickly. Verse number 13, it says, "And the king said to her, be not afraid, for what sawest thou? And the woman said unto Saul, I saw gods ascending out of the earth. And he said unto her, what form is he of? And she said, an old man cometh up, and he is covered with a mantle. And Saul perceived that it was Samuel, and he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed himself." Now, let me ask you a question, because about Saul's salvation earlier on, and there's a lot of folks that might take the stand that Saul was saved, but he fell from the grace of God. There are some that might say that Saul was never saved. I got a question to ask you. Would a saved individual seek witchcraft? I believe not, because I believe that a saved individual should have the spiritual discernment to know what he is doing. And I believe that Saul here is proving to me even more through Scripture that he probably never came to that saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Verse number 14, let's read it again. It's in the middle part. "And Saul perceived it was Samuel, and he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed himself. And Samuel said to Saul, "Why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up?" And Saul answered, "I am sore distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God has departed from me and answered me no more, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore I have called thee, that thou mayest make known unto me what I shall do." Then said Samuel, "Wherefore then dost thou ask of me, seeing the Lord has departed from thee and has become thine enemy? And the Lord hath done to him as he spake by me, for the Lord hath rent the kingdom out of thine hand and given it to thy neighbor, even to David." Do you not see what I'm seeing here? You are seeing Saul having a conversation with the spirit of Samuel. Samuel's not physically there because Samuel is dead. Samuel has been buried. And now this witch has been sought out by Saul. She has come into the presence of Saul. She has conjured up the spirit of Samuel. And now Samuel is talking to Saul. Folks, this has taken place in our society. You can go, and I've never watched the shows, but they're bringing them on television now, where you can go in and begin to bring up the dead and try to talk to them. I tell you what, I say this for a reason. That is pure evil. That is something that you and I need to avoid and stay away from, because that's going to cause you a lot of harm and a lot of damage. And I tell you what, Satan wants to play with your mind. And let's be honest. Yeah, well, this sounds very interesting. I'm intrigued. I want to see what's going on. No. Don't fall for those tricks, because that's exactly what Satan wants you to do. He wants you to fall for those tricks. Oh, it's completely harmless. It's on television. No, it'll ruin your lives. It will ruin your lives. And so now Saul is having this conversation with Samuel. And verse number 17, it says, "And the Lord hath done to him as he spake by me, for the Lord hath rent the kingdom out of thine hand and given it to thy neighbor, even to David." Look what it says in verse number 18. It says, "Because thou obeyest not the voice of the Lord, nor executest his fierce wrath upon Amalek, therefore hath the Lord done this thing unto thee this day." Here's verse number 19, and this verse right here is going to send Saul into a different direction here. It's going to scare him. It says, "Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with thee into the hand of the Philistines. And tomorrow shalt thou and thy sons be with me. The Lord also shall deliver the host of Israel into the hand of the Philistines." Then Saul fell straightway all along the earth and was so afraid because of the words of Samuel, and there was no strength in him, for he had eaten no bread all the day nor all the night. So we come upon this chapter where we see witchcraft is being practiced right at the time. Saul has cast out spirits, he's cast out the wizards, and then we see him, he becomes afraid because the Philistines come to him, and then he goes and he calls upon the Lord. Just overview of this chapter, he calls upon the Lord. The Lord doesn't answer him. The Lord doesn't even give him any recognition through any type of a dream of a prophet. And so that's in and there. The Lord is finished with him. And there will come a day in everybody's life, if you reject Christ as your Lord and Savior, he will be done with you. His grace and his mercy has ran out on you. I tell you what, I'm going to be dealing with this tonight a little bit too in the book of Romans. That's something that ought to scare you and I. Why gamble with our life? Seriously, there are a lot of believers, and I'm kind of getting ahead of myself for tonight, but there are a lot of believers who play Christianity and they're gambling. And you're going off, "Hey, I got God's grace and I got God's mercy." Well, let me say this. His mercy and his grace will run out upon you. Well, what do you mean? I'm a saved person. God only tolerates sin for so long, folks. He only tolerates it for so long. I'll deal with that tonight. So that's just a brief interview of that tonight. So he went to the witch, and he called upon Samuel. Samuel's dead at this point in time. And so he seeks, and he talks to the spirit of Samuel. And we're done with that chapter here. And then we see chapter 29. We're not going to read that for sake of time. We're going to see that David at this point in time, actually I'm going to read a couple of verses, because David is going to be delivered here from fighting against Israel. And verse number 6, we see here that the princes of the Philistines were mad that David was with them. And so let's go on to verse number 6. It says, "Then Achish called David and said unto him, Surely as the Lord liveth, thou hast been upright, and I going out and I coming in with me in the host. The host is good in my sight, for I have not found evil in thee since the day of thy coming unto me unto this day. Nevertheless, the Lord's favor thee not. Wherefore, now return and go in peace, that thou displease not the lords of the Philistines. And David said unto Achish, but what have I done? And what hast thou found in thy servant so long as I have been with thee unto this day, that I may not go fight against the enemies of my lord, the king? And Achish answered and said to David, I know that thou art good in my sight as an angel of God, notwithstanding the prince of the Philistines has said, he shall not go with us to battle. So David here is with the Philistines going into battle with the Israelites. And so now we're going to move down to chapter number 30 and just kind of give us a brief overview of that. And we see that it says in verse number 1, it says, and it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south in Ziklag and smitten Ziklag, burned it with fire. Okay, so now we see some more war that's taken place. I tell you what, think about living back in this day. It seems like there's a constant battle that was going on. And you know what, folks? That's no different than what's going on in our world today. We're seeing it right now. And we're seeing Americans turning against each other. And we're seeing brothers and sisters going to war against each other. I tell you what, we're living in some sad times as well. And we're actually not living in sad times. We're living in some scary times. But be encouraged. The Lord is on our side. Amen. And we know the outcome. Some might perish through this, but we know the outcome. God is victorious, and we will be in his presence soon. And I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to that day. And so as I say that, I ask you, and I plead with you, pray for our country, because our country is in great need of prayer. But more importantly, our country is in great need of God. And our country is going in the direction, the way it's going is because our country's rejected God. And we're living in some sad times because of that. And there are going to be some consequences for that as well. And it seems like I'm really getting ahead of myself for tonight. So we see here in chapter number 30 that some more war has taken place. And this thing here is very interesting, because now we see that Ziklag has been burned. And now David is going to go on a war path, if we can say this, and I just did. But he goes on a war path for a reason. Well, let's look on in verse number 2. It says, after this was taken place with this fire, verse number 2, it says, women captives that were therein, they slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. So they were taken captives at this point in time. I want you to think about this. You kind of see some mercy that was bestowed upon these women, these children, because you go and you investigate the life of David. What do we see David doing when he went to war? He wouldn't spare anybody. And he would take them out. And now we see some mercy being displayed here by these men. But here's what takes place. He says, their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Okay, so we're talking about the men that was with David. No. We're talking about two other people. Look on, verse number 4. It says, then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. Verse number 5. And David's two wives were taken captives. So now David is beginning to experience the heartache of his own family being taken captive by another group of people. Matter of fact, we can say that they were kidnapped. And so David begins to go on a war path seeking revenge on the Amalekites here at this point in time. Well, why is he seeking revenge? Well, because they burned the city of Ziklag. And now he's wanting to pursue them, not just for that, because they have also taken their sons, they've taken their daughters, and they've taken their wives. And now this is affecting David very personally, because he had two wives at this point in time, and they were taken. Now look at verse number 4, because this really captivated me as I was reading this. It says, then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. Think about what was taking place. did they know at this point in time that they were taken captive? Or did they automatically think, because of what they saw, what they came into the city, the ruins that were there, did they maybe think that they were burned as well? And think about this. When there's a fire that comes in and begins to destroy, you don't really get to see the mess of, I mean, you can't really identify anything. And so you can see things laying around and well, what is that? And so I believe maybe they were mourning here because they thought two things. One, they're possibly dead, or two, they're taken captive. Either way, they're mourning. But look what takes place. They mourned until they could not have any power left within them to weep. They wept until they were powerless. Wow, think about that. Have you ever had a time in your life where you just wept until you couldn't weep anymore? And we go through those things. That's the emotion that David and his men were feeling at this point in time. Again, why are you saying this? Because I want you to understand, David, just like you and me, they had families. And because of them having family feelings, they had emotional ties to these folks. And so they began to weep until they couldn't weep anymore. And now we're going to go on in chapter number 31. We're going to read this. And really, this is the farewell chapter for Saul at this point in time. And we're going to see some things begin to take place here with this battle. It says, now the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell down slain in Mount Gilboa. And the Philistines followed hard upon Saul and upon his sons, and the Philistines slew Jonathan and Abinadab and Melchishua, Saul's sons. And the battle went sore against Saul, and the archers hit him, and he was sore wounded of the archers. Then said Saul unto his armor-bearer, draw thy sword, and thrust me through therewith, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and abuse me. But his armor-bearer would not, for he was sore afraid. Therefore Saul took a sword and fell upon it. And when his armor-bearer saw that Saul was dead, he fell likewise upon his sword and died with him. So Saul died, and his three sons, and his armor-bearer, and all his men that same day together. And when the men of Israel that were on the other side of the valley, and they that were on the other side of Jordan, saw that the men of Israel fled, and that Saul and his sons were dead, they forsook the cities and fled, and the Philistines came and dwelt in them. I'll finish reading this chapter here in a little bit. So now we have come a long way, have we not? We have come from a place where we read about this dear, sweet woman having a desire to have a child. This woman has a child named Samuel. He grows up. He anoints a king. This king, Saul, is a wicked man. We all know this. And we see throughout history with this, Saul rises up against his own son-in-law and seeks to kill him. So much so where he goes from town to town, where David was really living in caves for a majority of his life, for about 8 years. And so this pursuit has taken such a long time in their life. And now we've gone through this, and now it has now come to an end. And I don't know if you're like me, but as I begin to read it, it's like, oh, so sad. Because I've gotten myself so wrapped up in this and so involved with this, I feel as if I lost a friend of mine here, Saul. You're saying Saul's a friend? Well, I've just gotten acquainted with him. And not just him, but his son as well. And so now we see this battle that was taking place with the Philistines. The Philistines came, and you read the first son that was being slain here. Who was that? Jonathan. Jonathan was a great friend to David. So much so that they made many covenants with each other. They had a great bond together. They had a great love that no other man probably to this day cannot understand the love that they had towards each other. But we see this take place here, and we see that Jonathan's life now has come to an end. David has yet to figure this out, and David has yet to know about this, so David doesn't know what's going on at this point in time, which is why I'm going to take you to chapter 1 of 2 Samuel here in a couple weeks. But we see this begin to take place. David was a great friend of his. David saw Jonathan went out. He warned David a few times about his father. And helped him out on a couple of occasions. And now we see, regardless, Saul was loyal to his father, but he was still loyal to David. Now he's caught up in this battle with him, and now we see Jonathan being taken from him. Not only his life, but we see that alongside of Jonathan, Saul had two other sons that we don't read about during this time. And so Saul's two other sons were killed. Think about this. His three sons are dead, Saul's still alive. Look at this. It says, verse number 2, and the Philistines followed hard, meaning they pursued him, upon Saul and upon his sons, and the Philistines slew Jonathan and Abinadab and Malchishua, Saul's sons. And a battle went sore against Saul, and the archers hit him, and he was sore wounded of the archers. So that tells me right then and there that the artillery that was used to penetrate the skin of Saul at this point in time were arrows. And how fitting is that? Because Jonathan was a man who was crafted and was well skilled in his ability with the bow and arrow at this point in time. And so now we see that Saul has taken on many wounds from this. So much so, the pain was was upon him so gravely that he had asked in verse number 4 that his armor bearer would grab his sword and take his life from him. This is how desperate he was. He wanted his life to be over. And so his armor bearer decided, no, I'm not going to do so, Saul. I believe that he respected, just like David, Saul being the anointed of the Lord. And he didn't want to be known for taking the life of Saul at this point in time. But look what takes place. It says, therefore, verse number 4 at the end, Saul took a sword and fell upon it. He was so in pain, he asked his armor bearer to do it. His armor bearer declined. Now Saul somehow gets the strength to grab his sword and then begin to fall upon his sword so that he could end his life. Verse 5 says, and when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he likewise upon his sword and died with him. Boy, think about these events that are taking place. Verse 6, again, this grabs me. It says, so Saul died, and his three sons and his armor bearer, look what it says at the end, and all his men that same day together. You know what, man, I have in my mind? 3,000. The 3,000 that Saul went out purposely to handpick to kill David. These 3,000 men, as I read in Scripture, fell that day as well. And so we go on, verse number 8, it says, and it came to pass on the morrow, when the Philistines came to strip the slain, that they found Saul and his three sons fallen in Mount Gilboa. Now, some horrific things begin to take place. Because not only now is Saul dead, now we're going to see the Philistines take this to another extreme. The same extreme that David did to Goliath. So verse number 9, it says, and they cut off his head and stripped off his armor and sent into the land of the Philistines round about to publish it in the house of their idols and among the people. So I believe at this time the Philistines, they grabbed the sword. They possibly could have taken a sword, Saul's very sword at this point in time, and grabbed that and cut his head off, and then they would put it on the end of the sword, and they would go around to the town. And not only that, but they took of his armor, really just mocking him and destroying every bit of character that he had left in him at this point in time. Verse number 10, it says, and they put his armor in the house of Ashtaroth, and they fastened his body to the wall of Bethshan. Man, think about this. You think that they were proud at this moment in time in history that they have taken out King Saul? So much so that they're displaying his head, and now they're hanging his body so that all people can look at. Now, the Bible doesn't talk about the time lapse here with this particular incident, but after being around a dead body that has been exposed to the heat at this point in time, his head's cut off, you got all the organs and all that good stuff that's inside, blood, guts, and and all those things begin to swell up, begin to stink, and Saul's there hanging upon the wall. Verse number 12 says, all the violent men arose and went all night and took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall of Bethshan and came to Jabesh and burnt them there. And they took their bones and buried them under a tree at Jabesh and fasted 7 days. So now we have come to the end of the story. And why have we arrived here? Well, I'm going to give you the answer why we arrived here. Why did this all happen? Why did this all take place? And I want you, as I begin to say these words, I know my life. I know my past. I know my weaknesses. I know my temptations. So think about yourself. Why did this happen? This all happened because Saul was a man who had rejected God. That's why. Well, why is that so important for you to tell us? I will say this. There are some people in these four walls here this morning that are rejecting God. And I'm going to be as nice as I can be. You're foolish. Do you want to end up like Saul? Well, that's not going to happen to me. Never say never. I urge and I plead with you, don't reject God. This is why we ended up here. Saul had an evil spirit fall upon him. And after that, he pursued David. He wasn't successful with David. He goes to the other extreme. He seeks witchcraft. And all this took place because he was jealous over a boy named David. But don't be fooled. This all took place because Saul rejected God in his life. Don't play with God. Don't be a fool. Well, you sound like you know what you're talking about. Yeah, I do, because I played with God before. I rejected him. That's not a good place to be in, folks. Thankfully, he had his mercy and grace bestowed upon me. But you know what? I could have ended up like God could have said, you know what? I've had enough. I've had enough of your flat-out, disrebellious way of lifestyle. I had enough of you mocking me, dragging my name through the mud. I've had enough of you thinking that you're better than me. But folks, this took place because I rejected God. Don't end up in the position that Saul ended up in. It could have turned out so differently for Saul, but it didn't. It didn't. Where are you going to be in the next 5 months if you're rejecting God? Where are you going to be in the next 5 years because of your rejection of God? Well, let's get a little bit closer. Where are you going to be in the next 5 minutes? Because of your flat-out rejection of God. Don't be foolish. Don't be like Saul. The time to live for God is today. The time to accept God is today. It's the fact of the matter. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day you've given us. Thank you, Lord, that you have spared us on so many different occasions in our lives. And Lord, we're probably not even aware of how many times you have bestowed your mercy and your grace upon us. Lord, forgive us where we have failed you in our areas of rejecting you. Lord, help us to see the seriousness of the matter of following you on a daily basis in our life. Lord, we know where Saul has ended up. We know what has come upon his life because of his great sin, and that's his rejection of you. Lord, I pray that if there's someone here this morning with the sound of my voice, Lord, that they come to you today. We ask it in your Son's name. Amen.